The challenge is to make sure we do actually go further in our conversations. If nothing else, that we ask each other when we come to worship together, how can I pray for you this week? Some of you already know that. Some of you are very open about it. For some of us, and I'm one of them, it's hard to share that level of stuff. We don't need to be, you know, disrespectful of each other's different personality types in the process. But just that sense of, we want to be supported by our brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to support them, each other. That's important. That's about how we grow together. And if we do that as a gathered fellowship, we'll find it easier when we're one-to-one with people. We'll find it easier when we're out doing our everyday life and ministry. Here's what Jesus has to say about some of that too. St. John's Gospel, chapter 15. St. John's Gospel, chapter 15. I am the true vine, says Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me, verse 6, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Let me pray the Lord will teach us from his word today as we consider that passage and another one a little later on. If you still got your Bibles open at John 15, we're going to go across to chapter 16 of St. John's Gospel, chapter 16, and from verse 5. St. John's Gospel, chapter 16, and from verse 5. Jesus still speaking to his disciples, disciples then and disciples now. Now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. And this for us is the good news about Jesus. So today we're looking at part three of our series, looking at the church life aspects. We're looking at these results from our survey we did about this time last year. And today we're looking at the aspects of the survey results which talk about our personal and our corporate spiritual life, our spiritual growth. We could also talk about numerical growth. Maybe we should. I think, for me, that's about our collective spiritual temperature, though. If we as the people of God are so sold out for Jesus in every aspect of our lives, we would be so attractive that this place would overflow, wouldn't it? I think so. I think that's the contemporary church's issue, not just us, wherever you go. Gandhi famously said that he liked what Jesus had to say, but he couldn't understand how the Christians and Jesus were from the same. Couldn't make any sense of that. The challenge for us in our day is to be completely sold out for Jesus in every aspect of our living. And that's hard for us because there are a lot of other things that compete for our attention, for our thinking. So, here's a couple of stats for you. These are your results from our survey. First one, please. So, somewhere in that survey, you were asked how much time you devoted to personal prayer and Bible study. So, the good news is 55% of us were everyday Bible readers and prayers. But 24% of us were less than once a week or even never at all. Those are just the facts. I just offer them to you. You can reflect on those for yourself, and you can reflect on where you are in that too. The next one is about how many of people had experienced growth in faith in the last 12 months. So the purple bit, about a third of the circle. So 39% of people had experienced growth in faith in 12 months. 61% of us didn't. Now, that's just a number. You can take that any number of ways. It could be a big positive. It might be that we've got such high levels of spiritual maturity, there wasn't much more growth to show. The fact that you're responding in the way that you are suggests that maybe there's something to us in that. And if 61% of us have not managed to make progress in our spiritual lives in the last year, then that's something that we collectively, as well as me as a leader here, need to take seriously. But be clear, this is personal responsibility stuff as well, okay? Nothing that happens on this platform or in Bible studies you attend or all sorts of other things you might be involved in, if you don't want to grow in your spiritual life, you won't. That's a very much a personal responsibility. My personal responsibility and yours. And the last one for this particular segment, values and priorities. So we wanted to prioritize encouraging people's gifts. 41% want to prioritize spiritual growth. So that's the other flip side of that. For those who were maybe struggled in the last 12 months to have spiritual growth, 41% of people recognize the importance of that and want to work on that. 48% value preaching and teaching. That's not just off this platform, that's all the various forms of Bible studies and things that go on. 14% of people value being in a small group. I'm guessing that's because about 14% of us actually are involved in a small group. That's something else we could think about. Now, these are just your results, your numbers. This is just, I'm not offering a great interpretation on that. But for the 41% of people wanting to explore spiritual growth, and I'm hoping at least some of you are here now, then there's something that the scriptures have to say to us. Growth happens all around us. And often we don't notice it. We might notice it when we take a coat out of the wardrobe at wintertime that's been away all summer. We notice that our clothes sometimes shrink when we don't wear them for a while. That would never happen to you. It's the worst thing about clock change time in the UK, because clock change time is tunic time. And then tunic's been away for several months, and they never seem to fit. There's something happens in that wardrobe. Don't know what it is. Wouldn't happen here, of course. We look at our children and wonder that they grow so fast, don't we? Even places grow and change. There was a survey released this week, Lonely Planet. Anyone see this on the news? The Lonely Planet Guide produced a list of the top 10 places to visit in the world. Very important. Number one, Detroit, USA. Now, if you've ever been there, that used to be a pretty difficult place, crime place. Number one place to visit in the world. according to Lonely Planet. Number two is Seville in Spain. And number three, Canberra. Yeah, you should just all reflect on that for a moment. Not a state capital to be found in the list. Sydney does not make it. Melbourne does not make it. I'm sorry to say, even Newcastle does not make it into Lonely Planet's top 10. And Australians being Australian, of course, were quick to pour scorn on the Lonely Planet guide. I saw some of the comments on the news websites. Have they even been to Canberra? Said one person. Someone else wrote, of course it's a place you should go to, because only in Canberra can you experience the unimaginable joy of leaving Canberra. Now, I want to declare my interest here. I've been to Canberra, and I think it's a fantastic city. I really enjoyed it. And so we're not here to laugh at Canberra, but I know that Australians like to laugh at other people's cities, so you can be indulged a little while. But the point is, things change. Newcastle has changed, hasn't it? Some of you have lived here a long time. Some of you have lived through a very industrial, not very clean city, and now it's a place that they want to race supercars around. And they don't put supercars on TV channels in places that aren't attractive. So, you know, and Newcastle's a lovely place to be. Did anyone see the seal this week? I happened to be on Bar Beach on Friday, just very briefly, and I looked down and there's a seal on a rock. Where else would that happen? That isn't happening in Canberra. You don't get seals in man-made lakes. Things change, places change, places develop. We don't always notice. If you've lived in Newcastle a long time, you possibly haven't even noticed the changes. And people like Lonely Planet go visit places and say, this is where you should go. The problem is, you see, now all the people are going to go to Canberra and they'll wreck it. So it would come down the list again. Places change. Things develop. You and I change. People and places change and grow in stature. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthian church. He describes them as infants in Christ, not ready for solid food. Paul wants to point out to them they have not made progress. Just as children are supposed to grow and develop, the same is true of our spiritual lives. We are called to grow in grace, to develop our relationship with Christ. Our stature as believers is supposed to grow. So this beautiful passage of John's Gospel, the farewell discourse of Jesus, chapters 14 to 17, it's worth reading as a block. Jesus gives his final teaching to his disciples. It's the night before he gets arrested, it's the day before he's crucified, and as if he's desperate just to unload as much stuff as he can into these disciples while there's still time. And it includes his beautiful prayer for them, the prayer that you and I are included in. It's the thing that we need to grab hold of. Jesus brings comfort to his disciples. He brings final teaching to them. He gives promises into their lives. And here's Jesus in chapter 15 describing himself as the true vine. And then chapter 16, Jesus promising the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the one who comes alongside us to help us. Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a whole Trinitarian transaction involved in your spiritual progress and mine. And Jesus talks about the need for you and me to remain connected to him, intimately connected to him, to reflect his likeness in the world. I am the true vine, says Jesus. My Father is the gardener, and you are the branches. Connected. And if you think about a vineyard, a vine, you don't get something else growing on the end of a branch, do you? I'm no plant expert, but even I know that. Vines grow grapes. And that's what, you know, and this was a world where vineyards were everywhere. So the people hearing Jesus the first time knew about that. We're connected to him. We're connected to him for purity, for growth, for abundance. Jesus declares that he is the true vine, the Father, the divine grower. This is important. We often miss it in dealing with this passage because we jump to the parts in this passage which are about us being connected. It's about disciples. It's about the life of disciples being connected to Jesus. I had to have a life with Jesus. I had to have my own prayer, my own Bible study, my own connection to him, my own. It can very quickly become all about me. But see how this chapter opens. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. You and I come along a bit later. It is a chapter and a passage about discipleship, but before it's about that, it is a passage about who Jesus is. The imagery of vineyards in Judaism, in what we know as the Old Testament, is all over the place. Isaiah talks about the vine that God picked up out of Egypt and planted. Their nation, they understood their whole nation to be God's vine, God's special planting, something that God was tending and nurturing and protecting. It was all about them, you see, and Jesus says, no, I'm the true vine. Because, as we know, it had all gone horribly wrong. And Jesus now is the one who fulfills who the nation was supposed to be. He's the one on whom the hopes of creation now rest. All God's plans coming to fulfillment in him. It's about him. It's about his glory. It's about who he is. And you and I get to be branches grafted onto his true vine. But it's still about him. And it's not about us. It's important to get that the right way around. So Jesus invites us into this life of discipleship. And discipleship is focused on him and his purposes and not ours. We are called to be solely reliant on him. The unfruitful branches will be removed, and even the fruitful ones will be pruned to make them even more fruitful. The branches are dependent on the vine to nourish, to bring the likeness. Being branches on Jesus' vine is about reflecting his likeness in the world. What is that likeness? We see Jesus as pure, holy, infinitely perfect. The one who gives us the privilege of being entirely set apart for him. A life of holiness in which nothing we can achieve on our own, but only with his help. Help that we access by relying upon him. Abide in me as I abide in you, says Jesus. You've already been cleansed by the word I've spoken to you, so abide in me as I abide in you, says Jesus. Already cleansed. See, when we submit to his lordship, when we accept him, when we come to faith, we are made acceptable to him. We are cleansed, we are pure, we are grafted onto his vine in order that we might flourish and reflect his likeness. But even in that moment, we can choose to turn away. We can choose to abandon him. We can choose to stop growing. We can just get stuck there. We're connected to Christ, first of all, for purity and cleansing. The pruning is the removal of all that would hold us back, of all that belongs to death as he desires to bring us life. And painful pruning might well be. But we're invited to welcome that process because it's a work of grace. Jesus wants to take all of your life and all of mine and remove all that's impure. All the lies we believe about ourselves, all the things we listen to about what the world tells us about us, all the doubts, all the fears, all the insecurities, all the things that make us take our eyes off him. That process of purity takes place in the secrecy of prayer. It takes place when we immerse ourselves in the Bible, when we learn verses, when we proclaim his promises over our own lives and over the lives of others. It takes place in community. It takes place in gathered worship. It takes place in small groups. It takes place in homes. It takes place around tables. It takes place wherever God's people gather and have the courage to ask each other the hard questions. How are you traveling with Jesus? Are you growing? If you're not growing, what's holding you back? How can I help? How can I pray for you? We're connected to Christ for purity. And purity isn't about becoming spiritually superior to other people. It's not about that at all. But it is about stepping boldly into all the promises God has made for you. It is about shaking off the world's lies that tell us we're worthless, hopeless, meaningless, and embracing the life of Jesus in which he declares over your life that you are worth it, that you are enough, that if no one else in the world needed a Savior to come and die for them so that they could enjoy life with him forever, if it was only you, he would still have done it. And we entertain so many other thinking and so many other ideas about who we are. And we look at the state of a church and we get ourselves despondent and we think about decline and what if we change this or what if we change that or what if we... You know what? The only thing that needs to change is hearts. When God's people start to live out and declare over their own lives the promises that Jesus has for them, when we actually can grab hold of what he says about us, that he stands before us and says that you are accepted and welcome and included here, and all the possibilities and all the fullness and all the privileges of divine life are yours just for the asking and the taking hold of it. But if you want to listen to the lies of the world, the lies of God's enemy, then you'll be plagued by doubt, unworthiness. You can make your own list. And when we allow those things house room, we will not grow because they will hold us back. They will stunt our growth. And we will remain as spiritual babies that lived in Corinth. Because they listened to all the other messages of the culture around them. We're connected for purity. We're connected for growth. Jesus' desire is that there will be progress, there'll be growth, there'll be advancement. We're meant to change. If you go back to the vineyard idea, to the vine, if the branches don't grow, they can't hold the grapes, can they? Quite simply, a bunch of grapes can be quite heavy. If there's no growth, there's no strength. The fruit won't stay or even grow at all. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing, says Jesus. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see, when we live that close to Jesus, his desires replace our desires. We can pray asking for whatever we wish because what we wish for is what he wishes for us to ask for. Do you see that? When we're not really walking closely with him, but we've got our long list of to-do items, our own list of wants, then we can ask all we like, but we're not asking or praying in accordance with his will for us. But when we can get a life of discipleship and growth that says, actually, our to-do list, our want list, actually isn't that important, but his list of who we should be and how we should grow, those are the prayers he loves to answer. Growth in faith, growing deeper in the things of God. It's about a disciplined life, for sure. But it's also about Jesus taking root in us and us being open to allowing his agenda to become ours. Because alongside that great promise of fruitfulness is the warning for what happens to the life that treats the things of God casually and cheaply. But there's even more. We are connected to him for abundance. God wants to bring us out of our spiritual poverty. He wants us to learn to live out of his abundance. He wants to bring us out of our uncertainties and to learn to live out of his confidence. He wants to bring us out of our own frailties and to learn to live out of his strength. That's how he's glorified, when we bear fruit, because we just enter into the flourishing that he has for us. Complete flourishing, a serious immersion into the things of God, the things that provoke the honest conversations about who and how things are and how they might be. It might be that we're doing our discipleship the cheap grace way. Maybe not taking Jesus seriously enough. Well, either way, he takes you seriously, and me. Takes you seriously enough to die for you on a cross, that you can have fullness of life and you can live a fruitful life out of his abundance. Jesus wants us to remain connected to him because that's where we will grow, that's where we will be fruitful. But more than that, he wants to lavish upon us grace upon grace. He has so much more he wants to show us, give us, and accomplish with us. We just need to press in and ask for that blessing. Well, as last week, we have a challenge card for you. And simply a challenge this week that asks us to think about our own devotional life. That's part one. And the other part of it is to actually form those conversations, to find those people, to have those deeper conversations with, that place of connection and accountability, those intentional conversations. So I'm going to ask Caitlin to bring the cards around as we make our prayerful response. We're going to use the song "My Life Must Be Christ's Broken Bread" as we pray together, as we respond. And take one of these cards home and use it to inform your thinking. Perhaps you'd be kind enough to leave the other card behind, but this one you can take with you. And Jesus may have been saying something completely different to you this morning. Whatever he's been saying to you, listen to that and obey that. And if you need to be at this place of prayer this morning, then make that step. Come forward. Come and have that conversation with somebody. Your growth, my growth, our personal responsibility, and all the resources of heaven are available to help us do it. So the only thing that's stopping us is us.